The battle between the angels in heaven and the fallen angel Lucifer. How could a place considered peaceful have fierce battles? To discover the wonders and secrets not yet revealed in the Bible, join us in exploring today's video. Before getting into the main content, give us a little motivation to continue our journey of discovery by liking, sharing, and turning on the notification bell to receive the latest videos from us. And now let's explore new things that have not yet been revealed in the war in heaven. God created angels, beings filled with power and glory who faithfully serve him. Job 38:4-7 says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? If you understand, tell me, who marked its measure? Surely you know who spread it out. On what was its foundation laid? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" This passage describes the angels as witnesses to the creation of the earth, rejoicing in God's creative work. This shows that angels were created to praise and glorify God, emphasizing their role in worship and offering. Angels are also described as powerful beings who carry out God's commands. Psalm 103:20, 21 says, "Praise the Lord, his angels, the mighty who do his word, those who keep his commands. Praise the Lord, all you hosts of heaven, your servants do your will." This passage emphasizes the obedience and service of the angels, showing that they are completely dedicated to carrying out God's will. They are depicted as powerful beings carrying out God's commands with precision and obedience. In Hebrews 1:14, angels are described as ministering spirits sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. This verse highlights the role of angels as servants of God, sent to help and support believers in their journey of faith. One of these angels, Lucifer, was especially splendid, adorned with beauty and wisdom. However, pride crept into Lucifer's heart. He wished to elevate himself above God. Lucifer's rebellion not only against God, but also against the order that he has established. He seeks to overthrow God's authority and take his place. In Ezekiel 28:12, 15, we get a glimpse of Lucifer's exalted status and his subsequent fall. "Son of man, complain about the king of Tyre and say to him, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. You are a sign of perfection, full of perfect wisdom and beauty. You were in the garden in the paradise of God. Every precious stone adorns you. Carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, agate, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl prepared on the day you were created. You were made a guardian angel, so I ordained you on God's holy mountain. You walked among the stones of fire in your way from the day you were created, until sin was found error in you." These verses describe Lucifer as a being of unparalleled beauty and wisdom, created by God to serve as a guardian angel in heaven. He lived in the presence of God, surrounded by glory and majesty, but his heart was corrupted by pride. Isaiah 14:12, 15 gives more details about Lucifer's fall. "O bright star, son of the dawn, you have fallen from heaven. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once did weaken the nations. You have said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of the Lord, high.' Yet you were brought down to death, to the bottom of the abyss." Lucifer's rebellion stemmed from his desire to elevate himself above God, to become like the Most High. His arrogance caused him to covet the throne of God and seek to establish his own kingdom, separate from God's power. This rebellion caused him to be banished from heaven and transformed into Satan, the enemy of God. The story of Lucifer's rebellion is a warning about the danger of pride and foolishness in seeking to elevate ourselves above God. It reminds us that true greatness comes from humility and obedience to God's will. The fall of Lucifer is a cautionary tale, highlighting the destructive nature of pride and rebellion against God. His story is a reminder of the consequences of deviating from God's will in an effort to elevate oneself above him. This passage reveals Lucifer's arrogant desire to surpass God and establish his own kingdom. He sought to usurp God's authority and take his rightful place, but his rebellion caused his downfall and banishment from paradise. Ezekiel 28:17 further describes the reason for Lucifer's fall. "Your heart became proud because of your beauty, and you corrupted your mind because of your splendor. I have thrown you to the ground, I have made you a laughingstock before kings." Lucifer's beauty and intelligence were corrupted by pride, leading to his ultimate downfall. His story is a warning about the dangers of complacency and pride, reminding us of the importance of humility and obedience to God. The consequences of Lucifer's fall are a lesson in the destructive power of pride and the need for humility in serving God. Lucifer's consequences were so severe that he was expelled from heaven and became Satan, the enemy. Revelation 12:9 describes his fate. The great dragon was thrown down, and the ancient serpent called Satan, who deceives the whole world, was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down, down with it. Lucifer's fall is a reminder that pride is a dangerous and destructive force that can lead to spiritual ruin. It teaches us the importance of humility and, yes, submit to God's will, reminding us to always seek His glory above personal pride and ambition. Arrogance and ambition are common traits that, when left unchecked, can lead to destructive behavior and morale. The Bible provides many stories and teachings about the dangers of pride and ambition, calling us to cultivate humility and contentment. Proverbs 16:18 warns, "Pride goes before destruction, and complacency before a fall." This verse highlights the connection between pride and backsliding, emphasizing the importance of humility to avoid such a fate. The biblical story of Lucifer's rebellion and his banishment from heaven is a powerful reminder of the consequences of disobedience and pride. Lucifer, a beautiful and powerful angel, was expelled from heaven because of his desire to elevate himself above God. Revelation 12:7-9 further describes the conflict in heaven and Lucifer's banishment. "And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But they were not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, and the ancient serpent named Satan, who had deceived the whole world, was also cast down, thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Isaiah 14:12-15 describes Lucifer's fall. "O shining star, son of the dawn, you have fallen from heaven. You have been thrown to the ground, you who weaken the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above your stars. I will sit on the throne on the mountain of meeting, on the highest peak of the cloud of Zaphon.' Yet you were brought down to death, to the bottom of the abyss." This passage illustrates Lucifer's arrogant ambition and desire to elevate himself above God. His rebellion resulted in his expulsion from heaven and transformation into Satan, the enemy. This story describes the great battle between good and evil, which ends with the expulsion of Satan and his followers from heaven. The fall of Lucifer reminds us that disobedience and rebellion against God's will have dire consequences. It teaches us the importance of humility and obedience, calling us to learn from Lucifer's mistakes and remain faithful to God's commandments. May we heed this warning and strive to live lives that honor and glorify God in all our actions. The dragon and his angels waged war but could not win, and they lost their place in heaven. Revelation 12:7-8 recounts the war in heaven. Although Satan may be destined for hell, he is not there yet. The image of Satan with a trident and spiked tail, often found in medieval folk tales, is not entirely consistent with the biblical image. In Job 1, Satan is mentioned as having the right to enter heaven and be present before God. This leads us to Revelation 12, where Satan and his minions ascend to heaven, causing a spiritual conflict in the universe. When the dragon fights, it cannot win. Archangel Michael is God's warrior and commander-in-chief of the forces of heaven. We read about Michael and his angels. Michael is the most famous angel in the Bible. Perhaps Michael, along with Gabriel, is mentioned in Daniel, who introduced us to Michael. His name has meaning, "one who is like God." Many parents name their children Michael without knowing the deep meaning of this name. Michael was introduced by the prophet Daniel. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. This is a dramatic battle scene between good angels and bad angels, loyal angels and fallen angels. Who fights in this battle? Satan represents the dragon, but Satan is not an equal opponent of God. God has no equal opponent. Michael, the archangel, confronts the leader of the fallen angels. Why did this battle take place? In the previous conflict scenario between Michael and Satan, Jude 1:9, Satan confronted Michael. This is another time when Satan wants to interfere with God's plans for the end times. According to Daniel, the Jews recognized Michael as their guardian prince, who would protect them from the angels of other nations seeking to oppress. Daniel 10:13, but the prince of the Persian kingdom has been against me for 21 days. However, Michael, one of the oldest princes, came to my aid because I was imprisoned there with the Persian kings. Michael can single-handedly repel the angels of other countries. However, Michael's power has limits. He cannot exceed his authority and therefore cannot act against Satan without God's permission. Jude 1, 9. However, Michael the archangel, when he argued with the devil about Moses' body, did not dare to condemn him, saying, "The Lord will rebuke you." Here, however, Michael and his forces defeated Satan's forces, symbolizing Christ's heavenly victory on earth. When did this battle take place? This battle occurred in the middle of the seven-year period described by Daniel 12:1. How did this battle take place? We know it's a real battle, but is it a physical or mental battle? Our battle with Satan and his demons is spiritual, taking place in the realm of truth and deception, fear and faith. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers of the darkness of this world, evil spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. As for physical attacks against believers, Satan and his demons were disarmed at the cross, as in Colossians 2:15. Milton, in his classic work Paradise Lost, envisioned this war. Michael ordered the archangel to blow his trumpet across the vast sky. The sound echoed and the faithful army rushed forward, singing Hosanna to the Most High God. The enemy soldiers did not stand still, nor were they any less frightened. Together they engaged in a terrible clash. Now the raging storm arose and a violent noise rang out in the sky like never before. No other weapons and armor had ever clashed like that. A terrible discord and the terrible rumble of bronze chariots exploded. The fierce noise of the conflict on high and the mournful whistling of flaming arrows and fiery charges flew everywhere, enveloping both armies in flames. Then, under a cloak of fire, both armies advanced with devastating and indistinguishable attack. The anger in the heavens echoed, and if the earth had existed, then it would have been shaken to its core. Do you think this segment is good? Don't forget to leave your comments in this section. If you find it good, leave comment number 0. If you don't, please comment number 1 so we can try harder in the next videos. Please like, share, and press the notification bell to receive our latest videos. We continue to the main content. Revelation 12, 9. Immediately after Satan's defeat and before his war against the church, a loud voice in heaven proclaims the victory of God and his people over Satan the accuser. In verse 9, the dragon is identified as Satan, but in verse 10, he is described as the accuser, the one who brings accusations against God's people. Satan mentions his identity, but the accuser refers to his role in God's war against his people. Faithful witness for Christ gives them victory in the spiritual battle. Victory over Satan is based on three elements: the blood of the Lamb, faithful testimony to Jesus, and loyalty to Christ. Faithful witness for Christ brings victory in spiritual warfare. In this passage, our spiritual enemy is called the dragon, the ancient serpent, Satan, and the deceiver of the whole world. These titles portray Satan as an accuser, adversary, and ruthless deceiver. The Bible describes Satan's many falls, and Revelation 12, 9 describes the second of these four falls, his fall from glory to ruin. The prophet Ezekiel said that Satan was once an anointed cherub without fault until wickedness was found in him. Satan went from being able to go to heaven to being limited to being on earth. In 1 Kings 22:21, a spirit came and stood before the Lord and said, "I will entice him." Satan also came from the earth and was imprisoned in the abyss for 1,000 years, as Revelation 20, 1, 2 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having in his hand the key to the abyss and a great chain, took hold of the dragon, the ancient serpent, which is Satan, and chained him for 1,000 years. We see his angels thrown down with him, which implies that the evil spirits are fallen angels who rebelled against God along with Satan. These angels are also described as 1/3 of the stars in heaven in Revelation 12, 4. The devil came down very angry because he knew that his time was short. He was the accuser of our brothers, the one who accused them before God day and night and was thrown down. Satan's work of denunciation ended when he was expelled from heaven. Therefore, today we need an intercessor, an advocate. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them." 1 John 2, One says, "Little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." This shows three important factors for the saints to overcome Satan's attacks. Satan may deceive himself into thinking he has a chance, but our rebellion against God is more unreasonable than Satan's rebellion. Heaven may rejoice at the dragon's departure, but this is bad news for the earth because the devil knows the time. His time was running out and he was determined to unleash his fury. In particular, the dragon targeted Israel, the country where the Messiah had come. John then gives believers a strategy for overcoming Satan's attacks, a three-phase plan against demonic attacks: concealment, confession, and courage. Christians think in terms of spiritual warfare. Many people find spiritual warfare an interesting topic to discuss, but without realizing its impact on daily life, it is easy to become spiritually defeated. Jesus' warriors know that Satan is roaming the earth looking for people to devour. We must always be ready. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." The main way Satan attacks God's people is by defamation, and he is the accuser of our brothers. However, believers have a divine advocate before God whose name is Jesus. 1 John 2:1 says, "Little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Satan, the enemy, may seek to destroy God's people, but Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. John 10:11 says, "I am the shepherd, humanity." The good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. There are many lessons here. True victory only comes after effort. Every crown has its price. There is no success without sacrifice. The good news is that everything worth achieving is worth fighting for. Michael did not fight alone, and the saints did not overcome their enemies on their own. Victory rarely comes without teamwork. God designed us to triumph in community. Victory should always be celebrated. Heaven rejoices when the Lamb wins. The bigger the victory, the bigger the celebration. Jesus confirmed this in Luke 10:18. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." This statement was made when 70 or 72 disciples returned after being sent by Jesus on a mission and prepared the way for him to go to Jerusalem. According to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus gave specific instructions to these disciples. After completing the mission, Team 70 returned with a report. As they shared their findings, their faces lit up with joy and a little surprise. You can imagine the exciting news they brought back. Luke 10:17, 18 says, "The 72 disciples returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us because of your name.' He replied, 'I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning.'" This is a good day, a successful day for Jesus' disciples. Despite many difficulties and challenges, they spread the message of hope and love to those who needed it most, and their efforts were successful. All 70 returned and none were eaten by wolves. Luke 10:9. Jesus led 70 disciples to preach the gospel. Unlike the previous 12 disciples, he did not give specific instructions on exorcising demons for this group. However, as they carried out their ministry, they discovered that they also had the power to cast out demons. This unexpected miracle is a reminder that when we act with faith and courage according to Jesus' words, we can expect him to bless us in ways that exceed our expectations. Luke 10:9, "Heal the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" This extraordinary success caused Jesus to speak about the fall. The fall of Satan refers to the time when Satan rebelled against God and was expelled from heaven. This event is considered a momentous judgment on Satan, marking his downfall and ultimate defeat. Jesus compares Satan's fall to lightning from heaven, emphasizing the speed and finality of the judgment. If Satan can be defeated, then so can the demons under him. This refers to the judgment of Satan when he rebelled against God and was banished from heaven. Indeed, there were four falls of Satan, and this passage refers to the fourth and final fall. This is the only time that happened. This unexpected miracle is a reminder that when we act with faith and courage according to Jesus' words, we can expect him to bless us in ways that exceed our expectations. Luke 10:9. Heal the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. This extraordinary success caused Jesus to speak about the fall. The fall of Satan refers to the time when Satan rebelled against God and was expelled from heaven. This event is considered a momentous judgment on Satan, marking his downfall and ultimate defeat. Jesus compares Satan's fall to lightning from heaven, emphasizing the speed and finality of the judgment. If Satan can be defeated, then so can the demons under him. This refers to the judgment of Satan when he rebelled against God and was banished from heaven. Indeed, there were four falls of Satan, and this passage refers to the fourth and final fall. This is the only time that happened. Isaiah 14:12 says, O morning star, son of the dawn, why have you fallen from heaven? You who shake the nations, you have been cast down to the earth. An amazing transformation for someone who was once noble, radiant and radiant, now brought down. We read, you said in your heart, God revealed the factors that led to Satan's fall. We read, I will. Pride and selfish ambition are clearly expressed in the five sentences that begin with, I will. This is the nature of a selfish life, is self-centered and complacent. I will be like the Most High, he said. The paradox is that the desire to be like God actually makes people less like him. This is because, on the contrary, God himself showed humility by leaving his throne of glory to reveal himself to humanity. Satan has a strong desire to elevate himself, but he will not achieve any form of glory at this time. Although he may appear to be enhanced to some degree, this is only a fleeting moment in the overall picture. Satan, along with all those who wish to elevate themselves, will eventually be brought down. 1 Peter 5:6 offers the true path to glory. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Jesus witnessed this fall, confirming the idea that he existed before his human birth and that he was present at Satan's judgment. This also provides insight into how demons were judged to live on earth, setting the scene for the conflict between angels. This text confirms not only the pre-existence of Jesus, but also provides important information about how demons were banished to earth, preparing for the angelic conflict that would later occur. In short, this text sheds light on the interaction between the divine and the devil and how it shaped human history. Jesus spoke of Satan's fall from glory to dishonor, as quick and sudden as a bolt of lightning from heaven. Did you know that every time Jesus's kingdom is preached with truth and power, it serves as another judgment against Satan and all who share his rebellious spirit? When the gospel is preached with divine power, Satan is overthrown from human hearts and minds as quickly as lightning falls from heaven. And when we see his kingdom shaken like Jesus, we rejoice in spirit. It is amazing to think that the preaching of the gospel can have such a powerful impact in the spiritual realm. In recalling Satan's fall, Jesus also warned them about pride. If even someone as powerful and privileged as Satan can fall from grace, then surely anyone can. It is a reminder that in any important endeavor, we must be careful not to get too carried away. As the proverb says, pride goes before a fall. We read, Behold, I give you power, because Satan had been defeated, and the disciples were messengers of Jesus and his kingdom. They enjoyed the surpassing power of God over Satan. The outcome of spiritual warfare is clearly stated in Revelation 20:10, which describes Satan's ultimate defeat. The devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet was there, and they will be tormented day and night forever. This verse illustrates the ultimate defeat of evil and the complete victory of God's righteousness. Another passage about Christ's victory is in Colossians 2:15. He stripped principalities and authorities of their power and made them a public laughingstock, conquering them by the cross. This verse emphasizes how Jesus, through his death and resurrection, stripped the power of darkness and conquered it, ensuring victory for us. The victory of Christ ensures victory for all who believe in him. 1 Corinthians 15:57 declares, But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. This verse emphasizes that our victory over sin and death comes not from our own efforts, but from the work of Christ on the cross. As believers in God, we are called to live in the reality of this victory. Romans 8:37 reminds us, In all these things we have overcome all things through him who loved us. This verse encourages us to live in confidence in Christ's victory, knowing that nothing can separate us from God's love. The victory of good over evil was first revealed in Genesis with the promise of a Savior who would crush the serpent's head. Genesis 3:15 prophesies the final defeat of evil through the woman's seed. "And I will put enmity between you and her seed, and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, and you will bite his heel." This promise opens the context for the redemptive process that will culminate in the victory of Christ. Do you think this segment is good? Don't forget to leave your comments in this section. If you find it good, leave comment number 0. If you don't, please comment number 1 so we can try harder in the next videos. Please like, share, and press the notification bell to receive our latest videos. We continue to the main content. The conflict continues on earth. The Bible teaches that the war between good and evil, which began with the rebellion of Satan and his angels in heaven, continues on earth. This spiritual warfare is a reality that believers must face, but the Bible provides guidance and encouragement to overcome this battle. Ephesians 6:12 describes the nature of this war. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the dark powers of this world, and the evil forces in heaven." This verse emphasizes that the battle is truly spiritual, involving invisible evil forces that seek to oppose God's purposes and harm his people. One of the enemy's primary tactics in spiritual warfare is deception. 2 Corinthians 11:14 warns, "No wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." This verse highlights the deceptive nature of the enemy, who seeks to deceive people and lead them away from the truth of God's word. To resolve this conflict, believers are called to be vigilant and to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:13, 17 describes this armor as consisting of the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, that is, the word of the Holy Spirit, God. By putting on this armor, believers can stand firm against the plots of the enemy and continue to preach the truth of the gospel. An important aspect of the believer's role in conflict on earth is prayer. Ephesians 6:18 encourages believers to pray in the Spirit in all circumstances with all kinds of prayers and supplications. Always be alert and persistent in praying for all of God's people. Prayer is a powerful weapon in spiritual warfare, allowing believers to seek God's protection, guidance, and strength in the midst of battle. Although they face the challenges of spiritual warfare, believers can find comfort in the promise of victory through Christ. 1 John 4:4 declares, "My children, you belong to God and have overcome them, for greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." This verse reminds believers that they are not alone in the fight, but God is with them, helping them overcome the forces of evil. The influence of evil is often present through sin, temptation, and the actions of those who reject God's will. However, the Bible also offers hope and assurance to believers, emphasizing that God's power is greater than the influence of evil. One of the key passages about the influence of evil in the world is 1 John 5:19. "We know that we belong to God, and the whole world lies in the power of the devil." This verse emphasizes the fact that evil rules the world, leading people away from God and encouraging sin and disobedience. Despite the influence of evil in the world, the Bible assures believers that God is greater than evil and that he has overcome the world. John 16:33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." This verse brings comfort and hope to believers, reminding them that they can have peace in a troubled world through Christ's victory over sin. 1 Peter 5:8 warns believers to be alert against the schemes of the devil who seeks to deceive and destroy. "Be alert and watchful. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." This verse emphasizes the importance of clarity of mind and the ability to resist negative influences. Although evil has a great influence in the world, the Bible still provides hope and assurance to believers. Romans 8:37-39 declares, "But in all these things we have overcome all things through him who loved us. For I am convinced that there is no death, nor death, There is no angel, nor principality, nor present, nor future, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in creation that will be able to separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This passage emphasizes that nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believers from God's love and through Christ, they have the power to overcome the influence of evil in the world. Hope for redemption in a broken and fallen world. The Bible offers a message of hope for redemption and restoration. This hope is tied to God's promise of love and grace, providing a path to forgiveness, healing, and reconciliation. One of the key passages about this hope is Isaiah 43:18-19, where God promises to make a way for his people in the midst of their sins and failures. Do not remember the past. Do not think about past things. Previously, we were doing something new. Now it is rising. Have you not seen that I will make a way in the wilderness and streams of water in the land? This verse emphasizes God's ability to bring about renewal and restoration, even in the harshest of circumstances. Do you think this segment is good? Don't forget to leave your comments in this section. If you find it good, leave comment number 0. If you don't, please comment number 1 so we can try harder in the next videos. Please like, share, and press the notification bell to receive our latest videos. We continue to the main content. Another passage that speaks of the hope of redemption is Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. This verse emphasizes that our present sufferings cannot be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. The forms and difficulties of life today are only temporary, pale in comparison to the greatness and salvation that God has reserved for those who believe in Him. In the future, the ultimate presence of the ideal hope of salvation will be present through the work and deeds of Jesus Christ, through His death and life. This gives humanity the opportunity to be reconciled to God and experience true salvation. Romans 5:8 declares that, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated His love for us by Jesus giving His life for us. God sacrificed His only Son to accumulate all kinds. In addition to the hope of personal salvation, the Bible also speaks of the hope of salvation for all living beings. Romans 8:19-21 describes waiting. Please let all things be revealed to God's children, for the thing endures suffering through no fault of its own, but because of a submissive, willing will. Hope that things will be freed from the bondage of destruction and bring freedom and glory to God's children. This passage emphasizes that God's plan is to expand exploration beyond individual research to include the recovery of all matter. The hope of love is not only a promise for the future, but also a reality that those who believe in God can experience in daily life. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come." This verse highlights the transforming power of firefighting, bringing new life and a new position in Christ. The final battle between good and evil, as detailed in the book of Revelation, leads to the establishment of the kingdom of God and the judgment of all creation. Revelation 19:11-16 provides a vivid description of the final battle, depicting the victorious return of Jesus Christ as the resurrected King. "I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. He sat on the horse, called Faithful and True. He judged and fought. His eyes were like blazing fire, and on him were many crowns, whose names were written on them, but he was clothed with a garment dipped in blood, whose name was the Word of God. And the army of heaven followed him, riding on white horses, clothed in linen with white and pure wool." This passage describes Jesus as a victorious warrior who will judge the nations and establish his kingdom on earth. The final battle is a reminder of God's sovereignty and his ultimate power over all creation. Psalm 2:1-4 declares the conspiracies of nations and peoples against God to be futile. "Break their chains and chains." This passage emphasizes that no power can stand against God's sovereignty and that he will overcome all his enemies. Trusting in God's will is the key to living according to his will and purpose. Proverbs 3:5-6 advises us to rely on God for strength and not on our own understanding. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, we are reminded that there is a time for every work and activity under heaven. This demonstrates faith in God's plan, with a special will and purpose for each stage of our lives. Ephesians 5:2 encourages us to follow the path of love, taking as our model Christ, who sacrificed himself for us, creating a life of celebration and meaningful living before God. This verse emphasizes the importance of spiritual warfare, a concept that the Bible describes as a confrontation between good and evil, not only on a physical level, but also on a spiritual level. This conflict is not only a struggle between humans, but also a confrontation between God and his angels against Satan and his demonic forces. To win the spiritual battle, we need to understand the strength of the spiritual armor God gives us. Ephesians 6:12 provides a basic understanding of this struggle, pointing out that our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, evil powers, and spiritual forces of sin. Passages from Ephesians 6:13-17 describe the parts of spiritual armor, such as the sacrificial belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the rod of salvation. Sword of the Spirit, referring to their necessity in resisting the attack of the enemy and maintaining the faith. Prayer is emphasized as a powerful weapon in spiritual warfare, helping believers seek God's guidance and strength in the midst of battle. We also need to recognize and embrace victory in this battle, as reminded in 1 John 4:4, that through the power of Jesus Christ we can overcome all evil forces. The spiritual war divides into two camps, between the angels of light serving God and the angels of darkness pursuing Satan and evil. This demonstrates that spiritual warfare occurs not only on a physical level, but also on a spiritual level, and requires humility and agreement with God's will. Our video today will pause here. Thank you all for exploring this interesting content with us. Don't forget to like, share, and press the notification bell to receive the latest videos from us. May God bless your entire family. Amen.